Good morning, Harbor. This is Tracy. I'll be reading from the book of John, chapter 10, verses 11 through 18. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to make it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lie down of my own accord, and I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father.
All right, thank you, Tracy. And happy Palm Sunday, everybody at Harbor. It's good to see you and to be together this morning. So obviously, my experience with sheep is pretty limited, but I do have an uncle who had sheep on his farm. When my kids were little, we would swing by occasionally for a visit. And one time he asked if the kids wanted to go down and see the sheep. And of course, the kids were pretty excited about that. They were thinking petting zoo, I guess. On the way down, my Uncle Dickie, that was his name, Uncle Dick, he noticed that a sheep had its head stuck in the wire fence. So we walked over to get this sheep out. It could have easily gotten out if it just would have backed up, but the sheep just kept lunging forward. My uncle must have tried to get it out for like 2 minutes straight. He kept pushing it with his hand. And at one point, he was trying to kind of force it with his thigh back through the fence, frustrated. At one point, he just straightened up, looked at the sheep. He swore at it. I had to earmuff my kids. And then he smacked it across the head. Stunned, the sheep backed up out of the fence at that point. That was not what we thought that we were going to get or to see when we agreed to go down and see the sheep with my Uncle Dickie. By the way, my Uncle Dickie, not the good shepherd. Just putting that out there. I'm telling you, after having that experience, even though it's pretty limited, being compared to sheep isn't very flattering. They aren't very bright, pretty stubborn, prone to wander, filthy. And yet to Jesus, it's a fitting comparison. Last week, we looked at Jesus' statement in John 10:7, I am the gate for the sheep. Jesus' listeners would have understood the idea of a pen for safety and security for the sheep. Oftentimes, the shepherd would lay across the opening of the pen. He would literally become the gate. Who does Jesus say he is in our reading from this morning? That's right. I think I heard you anyway. The good shepherd. He says that he is the good shepherd. Jesus' comments would have produced whispers immediately. Did Jesus just say what I think he said? He's the good shepherd? Why? What does it mean for Jesus to be the good shepherd of Israel in John chapter 10, verse 11? Well, remember that in last week's passage, Jesus made a distinction between shepherds and thieves and robbers, right? They aren't out to protect the sheep, but actually to steal, to kill, and to destroy. One of my favorite passages about sheep is one that we had you read this week in our readings. It's from Ezekiel chapter 34 that says this. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourself with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. For what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for the sheep and look after them, as a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them. So will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on days of clouds and darkness. So here we see this description that Israel needed protection from every king, every priest, every leader who did what was in their own best interest instead of what was in the people's best interest. Now remember what's going on here in John's gospel. In John's gospel, people are trying to figure out and to answer this question, who is Jesus? That's the context for all of this discussion about sheep and shepherds and pens and thieves and robbers and so forth. And so Jesus' proclamation here, I am the good shepherd, it was a way of answering that. Here's what it means when Jesus calls himself the good shepherd, that Jesus is the good shepherd of Israel. Jesus is the long-awaited good shepherd that it speaks of in Ezekiel chapter 34, the good shepherd who would protect Israel and save her. Before we have any discussion about what it could mean for us personally, for Jesus to be our good shepherd, we have to hear his comments in the original context. Now, there are other passages that I think of when I think of the Lord as a shepherd, but none more so than Psalm 23. Written by King David, who was first a shepherd boy. So let's read the first couple of verses of this psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. David famously begins by saying, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want or I shall lack nothing. Don't forget the sheep can't provide anything for themselves. They are dependent creatures. So we know this about the shepherd. We know this about the sheep. So let's talk about some things that we know to be true, okay? Just so we're all on the same page about shepherds and about sheep. The shepherd provides for the best interest of the sheep. And more than that, the shepherd provides what's in the best interest of the sheep, whether the sheep recognize what's in their best interest or not. Wow, that was a mouthful. But I think you understand what I'm saying. Did you notice that in the language of Psalm 23, he makes me lie down? Parents, have you ever had to make one of your kids do anything if that's what they wanted to do? No, of course not. We only have to make a child do something that they don't want to do. So the language of makes me and leads me and guides me, it's subtle, but it's important because they imply resistance from the sheep. A good shepherd has to make sheep lie down in green pastures. Perhaps you have found yourself in a situation that you didn't want to be in. Maybe you wondered why God would have you go through the situation that you're going through, only to realize later, because hindsight is 20/20, right? That the place that you didn't want to be in is exactly where you needed to be. And one more thing I want to point out in this Psalm 23 passage, in verses 3 and 4. Take a look at this. It says, he guides me along right paths for his name's sake, even though I walk through the darkest valley, or the valley of the shadow of death. Famous passage, right? I've always thought that this meant that, first of all, God leads us towards good times, and separately is with us during the bad times. Does that make sense? But actually, these two moments are inseparable. During certain times of year, the only green grass that would have been left for grazing for the sheep would have been on tops of hills, we're up higher in the mountains. A shepherd would lead his sheep through the valleys and along right paths, because that was the only way to get to those higher elevations. That was the only place to get to that food. The point David is making is that a shepherd often takes us where we don't want to go so that we can get to where we need to go. Only the shepherd knows what's in the best interest of the sheep. That's why they need a shepherd. I read about a process for more modern day shepherds to deal with lice in the flock. The only way to keep it from spreading is to dunk each sheep in a chemical solution. They've got to be submerged for like 30 seconds in this chemical bath. And remember, sheep are terrified of water. Maybe you didn't know that. And on top of that, the shepherd has to keep pushing their head under water. When you're a parent and your kids have lice, we've had that experience before. You can at least explain to them. You can bribe them to sit still while you wash their hair with that solution, that lice shampoo, right? And you comb out any of those little lice eggs that they have. But there's no explaining that to a sheep. It might look to the sheep that the shepherd is trying to drown them or harm them. Sometimes the shepherd has to do things that the sheep don't want, because the sheep don't know what's in their best interest. That is the shepherd's job. I think this is so important, not only for our understanding of Jesus, that he is the long-awaited good shepherd of Israel, but also for our understanding of the church and the way that the church is supposed to work. Did you know that the term pastor in Latin literally means shepherd? The idea of leaders in the church is closely tied to this imagery of shepherds and their flocks. The five leadership expressions in the church that Paul names in Ephesians chapter 4 are apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, and you guessed it, shepherds. Or it will say pastors in many translations because, once again, those two are interchangeable. The job of the shepherd in the church can be a tough job. And so I want to talk briefly about to those in our congregation who are shepherds, those who are elders, those who lead ministries, those who lead journey groups, or those who are entrusted to teach. You are a shepherd. Others of you will fill these roles in the future, long after I'm gone. So I think it's an important role, and it's certainly a high calling, but I want to caution you. I want to give you some words of advice and teaching here today, okay? So shepherding doesn't mean doing what the sheep want or going with popular opinion. I think there's a sentiment at a lot of churches that I've worked with, especially when the church has experienced trauma or seen people leave. They think that the answer is to keep people happy, but that's not a wise strategy. Shepherds, if your goal is to give people what they want or to pacify people, you're not being a shepherd. If that's been your goal, I would even pray and I would hope that you would rethink that and that you would repent of that. I had an opportunity to read a book with one of our elders here at Harbor. We were looking for some training material for future elders. And this book is called Lead Like a Shepherd by Larry Osborne. And here's a quote from that book. He says, every shepherd has to occasionally make his sheep do something that they don't want to do. It's an unpleasant but necessary part of leadership. A good shepherd doesn't take a poll to see where the sheep want to go. He finds out where the sheep need to go and then leads them there. Good shepherds don't take polls. They also don't represent their constituency in leadership circles like some form of democratic government. I've seen these types of attempts tear apart churches, not just in my coaching work, but also in my leadership experiences over these past couple of decades. It tears churches apart when leaders try to do what the sheep want instead of what the good shepherd wants. Now, Osborne would go on to say that shepherds that he's not saying that shepherds don't listen to people, that they don't get feedback from people. It's not what he's saying. It just means that ultimately you answer to the good shepherd, not the desires of people. Now, let me say this too, okay? For some of you soon to be shepherds, maybe you're about ready to step into leadership. It doesn't mean that every decision that you make will be unpopular, or that people won't understand the reason behind all of your decisions. It just means that if we're going to make sometimes the unpopular decision, or a decision they don't immediately understand as in their best interest, that we better have a track record of loving and caring for our sheep, a history of integrity, so that by and large, they'll trust you, even if they don't understand a particular decision. That's what good shepherds in the church do. Okay, so we've talked about the responsibilities of good shepherds. Now let's talk about the responsibilities of good sheep in the church. We're going to try to take some of what we've read so far over the past couple of weeks, and let's apply it to all of us, because we're all sheep. And because we're all sheep, it's essential that we trust the shepherds of the church. Here's where I say something I think that could ruffle some feathers, okay? So I want you to hear me out. I get really concerned when I hear people say things like, you know, I'm tired of talking about money all the time. That's all our church ever does. Or when are we going to stop talking about politics? Or the most recent one that I've heard in many churches, when are we going to stop talking about social issues? When are we going to stop talking about race? As if Jesus didn't do those things. As a sheep, are you sure you know what's in the best interest for yourself? To me, this makes about as much sense as a 3-year-old choosing candy bars for dinner every night, or a 12-year-old asking if they could take the minivan for a spin. It doesn't matter how bad my kids wanted something when they were at that age. If it wasn't best for them, it was my job as a parent who knows what they should be eating and who knows where what the appropriate seat in the minivan for them to sit in should be where they reside. It's the shepherds of the church that determine the content of our teaching, or what discipleship conversations are needed. You may not like it, but someone is looking out for your best interest. You know, it's interesting to me that Jesus says in verse 16 of chapter 10 that I have other sheep. Scholars point out that he was making a reference to not just being the shepherd or Messiah for Israel, but that he was the shepherd for the whole world. And I think this partly applies to what we're talking about today, too. In the church, we have to remind ourselves that my faith and my discipleship are being played out in the context of the rest of the flock. Meaning, even if you've learned everything there is to learn on a subject, you're tired of talking about it, which is highly unlikely, by the way, that you've learned everything about it. But let's say that that's true for a second. Isn't there still a chance that many others in the flock do still need more teaching? Do still need more conversations? And if that's been you in the past, or maybe even here recently, I hope you change your way of thinking about that. I hope you even repent. Now, let's say that you have a legitimate concern with something that's being taught, or perhaps even the direction of the church. I'm not saying that you can't bring a concern to a shepherd, that you can't bring a concern to a leader or to an elder. But let me suggest, when you approach someone who is responsible for the care of the whole flock, when you bring something to a shepherd, what you feel is a legitimate concern, the posture should be, hey, is this the topic, the study, the conversation that our flock needs right now? Can I ask why this is so timely for our church? Because that posture and that tone exhibits way more wisdom and way more humility than, I don't want to talk about this anymore. I'm tired of talking about this. Now, hear me, please. I say all of this for a couple of reasons. If you feel like I'm stepping on your toes, Here's why I say it. Number one, I'm a shepherd and I care about Harbor. It's not just my role to help you pull off Sunday morning services successfully. It is also part of my role to help Harbor be as healthy as possible as a church. I want that for Harbor. And I want that for Katie once she arrives. And the second reason is this. This might sound like someone has said something to me. No one has. Or that I know the name of someone who has said something at Harbor. I don't. This is something that happens all the time in every church. We need to remember that we are sheep who trust not only the good shepherd, but the good shepherds that Jesus has put in charge of care over us. Because that's what good sheep learn to do. All right, so one last thing before we wrap up today. Next week, as we've already heard, is Easter. And so we're heading into this Holy Week, right? I want to invite you back as we celebrate the Good Shepherd, the one who has or who was and is willing to lay down his life, not just for Israel, but for the whole world, for you and for me. We're going to celebrate that together. You know, one other thought, I think that Harbor is a church that has always chased after the strays, like it talks about in Ezekiel 34. Like the shepherd in the parable of the lost sheep in Luke chapter 15. It's baked into our mission of helping people find their way back to God, right? I want to encourage you to be praying about somebody this week who you haven't seen in a while. Maybe there's someone that needs to hear a message about resurrection and life. Invite them to be a part of Harbor's Easter service next weekend, okay? It's going to be good because anytime we get to know the great I am, it begins to change who I am. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you have given us Jesus. We are so grateful that he is the good shepherd, not just for Israel, but for the entire world. I pray that we could hear these words and begin to apply these truths about Jesus not only being our good shepherd who is faithful, but we also begin to better understand our role as sheep in your church. I pray, God, for forgiveness in all of those places where we have wrongly misunderstood, or we have overstepped, or we have said things that were not even in our own best interest. And we now submit, we give ourselves over to those who are meant to have charge over us, whether that be Jesus himself, or whether that be those leaders in our church who are supposed to be caring for us. God, we trust them, and we will do a better job of that. Please give us the strength and the ability to trust from here on out. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.